now, and we will turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. The book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Last week, we, of course, finished up our study and the series of messages that we preached through the book of Hebrews. And we see that, you know, the great benediction where the Lord sustains us, but the thing that really caught my eye was the last part of that prayer where we see the Lord Jesus working in us for he's working for all to please Him. God works in us to please Him. In fact, let's just keep your fingers in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 2. Just turn back with me over to the book of Hebrews and let's read that great benediction again. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, or 20 and 21. Now we'll keep our finger in Ephesians 2, but turn with me over to Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, oh my, the God of peace, He wants to bring peace to the world. He wants to bring peace to your heart. That brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, from the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or complete in every good work to do His will. And notice that God wants us, He created us to do His will. We'll see that again. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Now, we said that term working in you is used several times in the Bible in different ways. And it is used with the Lord Jesus went by the disciples. And they were mending their nets. They were working on their nets. And so that term is used as mending. So whenever the Lord saves you, He begins a good work in you. He which hath begun a good work at your salvation will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we know then that Christ is always fixing us up. He's working on us. He's completing us. He is fixing that which is wrong. He's mending the nets. And then also we see the term, the very same term used as by faith we know that the worlds were made. And there again, He set them in order. And so not only is Christ making you whole and mending you, but He's setting you in order. He's rearranging your life. He is setting priorities. The Holy Spirit's working with you, in you. The Spirit Himself bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And as a child of God, you're growing in His grace. And so He's setting things in order in your life as you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. And so we see that term, the working in you, to His pleasing. God is working in our souls. If you're saved, my friend, then the Lord Jesus Christ has an active presence in your life. And every day, every moment of every day, He is working in you to do His good will. Now, He's either convicting you or He's comforting you. Now, I'd much rather for God to lead me and comfort me than that to convict me. But at times, of course, He leads by whichever way He has to do. And so we see that He is setting in order. But then also we saw over in Ephesians chapter 4 where He is equipping us. And so not only God's not going to call you to do something that He doesn't give you the tools to do it. And so we see that He's working in us. He is mending us. He is making. I love that song. The whole idea of salvation is that He saved us from sin. He saved us from the wickedness and from hell. And He made us whole. He completes us. Notice the idea, we are made perfect in Him, or we are complete in Him. And folks, every person in the world has a God-sized vacuum in their heart that only He can fill. And so as we allow God to come in and fill us and to fill that vacuum in our lives, then He will work us and He will change us and He will equip us and He will set things in order. He will, if as we will surrender our lives to Him, He will lead us in the paths of righteousness. Why? Because we have His name for His name's sake. And to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority, the great privilege to be called what? Children of God. And so we see that now as we turn back to the book of Ephesians and we look at chapter 1, we see then that, chapter 2 now, we see that most of us know the verse, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and we've had this as our memory verse. And as he says, but for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. There it is again. He's working in us. Now, God has a special will for each one of our lives. He's working in us. If you're saved, there is the Holy Spirit working within you. It wasn't just you had a religious experience. You had a religious birth. You had a salvation experience that changed your whole life. When a woman when a child is created within a woman, that changes everything about that woman as well as the child. And so it is. Whenever we are saved, folks, everything changes in the world. And so we see that if any man knows what, in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto good works. Now, works don't save us. Works come as a result of us being saved. Notice now, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Now, in other words, I believe in predestination. You say, well, you believe in all that Calvinism? No, the Bible just says that God has before ordained certain things about my life. And that is, he has a will for my life, and that is, I'm to walk with him. And so if you want to believe in predestination, believe in the fact that if God saved you, he's got a predestinated will for your life. Now, I don't know about all the stuff about the foundation of the world and all that. And some people that get into that want to talk about that. And I had a group of friends that wanted to go to a certain seminary when I was in college. And they wanted to go. It was kind of a drawing place at the time, very popular place. And but they wanted to. But one of the popular things about that seminary is you can sit around and drink beer and discuss theology and talk about a predestination. Well, folks, predestination, God says, is that he wants to change you. If you're saved, God's going to change you. And it's not that you just sit around and have an intellectual idea of who God is or whatever. No, if God saved you, he predestinated you for his certain will. He's got a will for you, and he or you won't be happy until you do it. And so as we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still, and we never fear but trust and obey. So when we walk with the Lord, God has a will for your life. And it's not so much that we do the work, it's that God is doing the work in us. Now, what happens whenever you're saved? Whenever you're saved, of course, blessed are the poor in spirit. You realize you're lost. You realize you need a Savior. You ask the Lord to come into your heart and save you. And as a result of that, what happens? There is a hunger in your heart. And blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so if you're saved, God is changing your desire. He's wanting you walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake because he puts that desire in you to walk in that. He's working in you. He's mending you. He's completing you. And so we see that the Lord Jesus comes in and he's doing all the work. We do the responding. He does the work. Now notice in verse 8 of this, what we've looked at. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And the one thing that I'm realizing more and more is that even our ability to have faith is that God gave it to us in the first place. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. My friend, the reason you're saved today, if you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come in your heart, is not because you decided, well, what the preacher said makes sense, and I'm going to give my heart to the Lord. No, it's because the Lord Jesus was working in you, and as a result of that, then as he called you to salvation, you responded and said, yes. He did all the work. It wasn't your works, not of works. You didn't do it. You didn't even have the faith to do it. Remember, even the people that did have faith in the Lord, they said, Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief. It's even God who gives you the faith to give you the capacity to have faith. And oh, the call of God, the call according to his purpose, and all the joy that we have in walking with the Lord because we love him because he, what? First, loved us. So God does all the works. It's not our works. It's his. Now in saying that, this is a great passage because in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we see just where we were. Notice now in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, and you hath he quickened. That means he made you alive. He was the one who gave you birth. He was the one who gave you even the ability to call upon his name. He quickened you. He sensitized you. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And again, my friend, when we pray for lost people, don't say, well, I just don't have the right words. No, God, you work in that heart and you use me anyway. You can be a PhD and talk to people and not have the power of God, and God's not working in that person's life and they won't get saved. They could have a religious experience, but unless God does the work, we're just doing, you know, we might raise a crowd, but we're not getting people saved. But oh, as we ask the Lord, Lord, deal with this person's heart. Deal with this person in my family's life. Lord, I'll do anything that you want me to do. Give me the wisdom to know what you're doing in that heart. Go before me. It's always God doing the work. Whenever the Lord called Moses, you go back and look at that passage in Exodus, how many times that God said to Moses, I will do this. I will go before you. I will set you up before the people. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will make Pharaoh let you go. All these things I will do. And Moses still said, oh, Lord, I can't do anything. He said, Moses, you just go and I'll take care of it. And folks, that's what we do. One of the things that always just thrills me is whenever I see God working in people's lives and I can't take credit for it. It's amazing how God has gone before me or before you, and all of a sudden you're just there to kind of pick up the pieces or whatever, because God is working in that person's life that you've been praying for, and all you're there is to be a steward of God's graces. And so it is with the church. Oh, Lord, give us an increase. But then again, what does the Lord say? So we plant, we water, but who gives the increase? God does. So, Lord, do we pray for the increase? Yes, but Lord, you're the one. I don't want an increase where I raise a crowd. I want you to raise the crowd, Lord. But there again, I want the crowd, you know. But then again, he gives me the burden. He even gives me the desire for that increase, doesn't he? And so I want God's desires. I want God to put his desires in my heart. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean he'll give you what your heart desires. He'll change your heart to desire what he wants. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, oh Lord, if that's the case, then make us see the people around us. May we see Belvedere. May we see these people that we think, I mean, they're dead. Dead people don't respond to stuff. They're dead to Christianity. They're dead to what I believe and what we hold dear. Lord, you're going to have to be the one who quickens them. You're the one who has to change that heart. You're the one who's going to have to melt that soul and give them a desire, realizing where they are and what they need. And so he says they were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past we walked in the course of this world. I mean, you just lived the way the world does, according to the prince of the power of the air. Of course, we know that's Satan. the Spirit now worketh, there's that word again, worketh in the children of disobedience. So everything God wants to do for us good, Satan wants to destroy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against Satan and all of his emissaries. We wrestle against those people. I mean, I think about, you know, how the world is turning away from God, the God of peace. And now we see all the turmoil and hatred in the world. That the more that America turns away from peace, from the God of heaven, the more we see the anger. And folks, I never fathomed what the anger that's coming out of people. People are unhappy today, but they've rejected God. I mean, if you don't believe they've rejected God, just come to church at 9 o'clock in the morning and pass by the ballparks and everything else. They're filled up there, and people want the blessings of God, but they don't have the time for God to receive the blessings. So we see that, Lord, I want you on at the drive-through window. I mean, slap it up against me whenever as I pass through. I'm too busy for you, Lord. I'll eat on the run. No, the Bible says, wait on him. It says, notice he says, among whom, in verse 3, also you find their conversation and time past, their lifestyles and time past was after the lust of the flesh and the filling of desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath and anger, even as others. And that's the way we were. That's where the world is today. When I was growing up, San Francisco was the place to be. You know, you went there with flowers in your hair and all that. And it's one of the great cities for humanism. I mean, man has the answers. And you just let the government if we can get in the government and we could take care of things through education and all that. And then it was materialism. It's one of the richest cities in the world. And, of course, it's the new morality was all part of that. And look at San Francisco today. Yes, there's a lot of miserable rich people, a lot of miserable, powerful people that live in that town, a lot of people who are extremely educated, but you can't walk down the street without walking into human excrement. How sad it is that city is sunk so low, and it's got everything that man has to offer except God. Isn't it sad? And it's going to get worse, folks. It's going to become like Calcutta. I mean, who cares if they have the best, I mean, the gleaming skyscrapers, and if they have all this, if people are miserable, what does it matter if they gain the whole world and lose their own souls? And this is what we're seeing in America today. Oh, just give me one more pleasure. And you just listen to some of these comedians around here, and I don't listen to them. People must be desperate to laugh these folks. I mean, the comedians aren't funny anymore. I mean, people are dying to laugh at something. And how sad it is. Just get my mind off of my anger, I guess. Get my mind off of my misery. Get my mind off the fact that I've rejected God and I've rejected common sense. Did you see that this past week in the paper where a doctor said that gender is determined at birth, and he was fired? I mean, that's humanism to the ultimate level, because now, as a human being, I can determine what gender I am. I mean, just the silliness that is coming out of the educated crowd today. They know not God. But folks, that's where we would be today. If you don't believe it, just get with some of the people that you have thought that were kind of like you, but they're unsaved. And all of a sudden you find out that they're accepting all kinds of things that you're saying, wait a minute. I was talking to a man the other day that comes from a conservative background and has a kind of, but all of a sudden he says, he started talking about some of this gender neutral stuff and how that one of his kids is going off. And he said, well, I guess we got to accept it today. No, we don't accept it. We accept the Lord Jesus. And that's how sad that we're seeing the world that is being totally blinded. Now, that doesn't mean, I'm not saying that we don't love his kid, but I'm saying that his kid's got problems and we don't just, you know, we don't accept that. Because, folks, that poor child needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And such were some of us. But by the grace of God, we would be in that situation ourselves. But he says, but God, in verse, I love that. One of the great conjunctions in the Bible, with all the things that are going on. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love which he hath loved us. Notice, because we came to him, why? Because we weren't good enough, but he had mercy. And mercifully he loved us where we were. And even when we were dead in sins, there's that word quickened again, he made us alive. Folks, Jesus Christ was made alive. He has the power over sin and death. He is life. And as a result, he is the only one that can quicken a person to salvation. He is the only one who can make us alive. Notice, we were dead in our sins. He has quickened us together. We're a church with Christ. By grace, you're saved. Unmerited favor. It's only by God's grace. And hath raised us up together. There's the resurrection. We've been raised up because of his resurrection. And made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Folks, we can go directly to the throne of grace. Aren't you glad we were transported to heaven this morning? Our prayers were heard in heaven today. And the angels in heaven look down over the battlements of heaven and they see the multifaceted wisdom of God. The word manifold wisdom of God is the idea of God's multifaceted. How can he use a group of people like us? And God says, I'll show you what I could do with a bunch of sinners. I'll show you what I could do with people that I turn from darkness to light. I'll show you what I could do from those who I defeat Satan in their lives and they turn to me. And they are going to resound to my glory, not only now, but for eternity. And so he says in verse 7, for the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Who is he going to show it to? He's going to show it to the angels as well as the rest of us. But he says that he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us through Christ Jesus. There's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a day when we're going to see him in his glory, the King in whose law we delight. And we're going to see him exalted. And what a day that's going to be. And of course, we're going to live with him forever. And there will be no time to worry about. There will be no sickness, no sorrow, no death. But he says in verse 7, what he's doing, that in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches. So folks, salvation is what God did for us. He brought us alive. But if you are a child of God, can we quote the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, can you put your name in there? Whosoever believeth in him should never perish, never be separated from God, but have eternal life. Folks, it's not that you will have it, it's that you do have it. I think of Darlene, she's 89 today. And, really, I'm hoping they'll be back tonight. We're going to have I got a little bit of cake and coffee, or we have a little bit of refreshments left over. I'd like to just have a little birthday party for tonight. But, I was talking to her the other day. She said, it's getting so old. I said, no, you're just getting started. Yeah, really? She's going to live forever. And she's just 89 years old, but she's got a few trillion years to live. And you say, well, my, how does that even, I can't comprehend it. That's the great thing about it. Is if you could comprehend God, then you'd be like God. But God's too big for us to comprehend. But we see that he tells us, for by grace are you, he says that notice it's in verse 7, that in the ages to come that we should show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I love that. Oh, my friend, if the world just had Jesus, it would take care of the problems. You know, if we had 100 pianos in this room, and one person tuned those pianos with the same pitch or with the same fork, then guess what? Every one of those pianos would be tuned to each other. And folks, whenever we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, then what happens? Unity doesn't come by us all getting together and striving to walk with one another. Unity comes as a result of us walking with the Lord, and we're all tuned up to Him. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. The Bible tells us that whenever a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies be at peace with him. My friend, that's the God of peace. And so we see that when we're tuned up with God, that is what brings unity. That is what brings peace. That is what brings joy. That's what brings love in life, is when you got people, and oh my, with a family that is tuned up to God, with a church family that's tuned up to God, that is where unity comes. And that's the foreordination. That's what God's will is. Because notice, it's not by our works, but in verse 10, we are His workmanship created. He's working in us. Unto good works. Now let's just turn over and look at some of these things just to show you what I mean. Now we know that Ephesians, we'll just stay in Ephesians so it makes it easy. But let's turn over to chapter 4 and we see in verse 30. Well, let's go back. He talks about the world and how that in verse 20. You haven't learned Christ. Let's learn Christ. If we want to learn Christ, if so, then you've heard of Him. Verse 21 of chapter 4. He says, if you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. That's that stuff we talked about, those who were dead in Christ, who were corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust. And be renewed, be recreated in the spirit of your mind. And that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Lord, fill me, change me. Wherefore, putting away lying, and every man speak the truth with his neighbor. Oh my, that'd take care of a lot of problems if people quit just lying to each other, wouldn't it? God has created us for truth, not for lying. He says, truth is neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun come to go down upon your wrath. So learn how to control your passions, especially with other people. Neither give place to the devil, because he shouldn't be part of your life. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, how that we set our affections on God. We set our affections on loving Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. As we do that, that crowds out a lot of other things in our lives. In verse 28, let him that steal, boy, there's another one of those Ten Commandments. Steal no more, but let him get productive with his hand. Let verse 29, let all corrupt communication that proceeds out of your mouth, let no none, that takes care of your cursing. Takes care of a lot of other things, and being mean to people. But use it to edify one another as ministers of grace to the hearers. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. There again, we grieve the Lord whenever we love the world. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Boy, that'd take care of that'd bring peace to the world if we could have that. But you won't do it on your own. You'll do it as God works in you and you love Him. And be kind. Notice the kindness of God in chapter 2. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and has given Himself. But fornication and all uncleanness. Notice how He goes through the whole Ten Commandments there. But folks, we are called not to serve God and try to keep the commandments, But as we love the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll work in us to do those commandments. That's what God wants to do. Oh, I've got to make sure I keep the Ten. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. None of us can. Boy, I got to make sure he's got a list and he's checking it twice in heaven. And boy, I want to make, no. It's Jesus Christ has done all the work in you. And he is the one, as you love him, who will lead you in the paths of righteousness. And you will be obeying those commandments because they are of him. Not because, oh man, I'm afraid of, if I don't do this, then I'm going to be struck dead. No, it's the love of Christ that God wants you to have. And as you have the love of Christ, he'll do that work in you. As we love him, and he says, learn of me. And oh, he's meek and lowly. He was all right. He was sinless. And he'll teach you how to walk in righteousness. As we, folks, he's the one who does it all, isn't he? I mean, Jesus paid it all. He's the one who does it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washes it. Why this? No. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood atones for all our race. His blood atoned for me. Oh, my friend, let's find ourselves true in him, complete in him. Let's find ourselves the grace of God. It's by, we are saved by grace, and that not of ourselves. It is a surrender to him. It is a conformity to him. It is, Lord, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Lord, whatever you say, I'll do. Wherever you want, whatever you want in my life, that is where happiness is found. Lord, make me a willing servant. Work in me. Mend me. Equip me. Use me for your glory. And so many times, God will do it without you even realizing it. I like the old story of a pastor ran across his, he was an evangelist. His name was Henry Morehouse. And he was preaching in the coal countries of West Virginia. And he ran into, or the people in the church were praying for a guy named Ike Miller. It must have been a pretty big story because Ike Miller was one of the most violent, mean-spirited guys in town. And people kind of felt sorry for his family and everything else. But somebody invited Ike Miller to church. And Ike went there and all the people were praying for him. And as they were praying for him and Ike was sitting on the back, he got up and left the building. And everybody said, oh, they were so disappointed. God wasn't going to save him. Folks, God doesn't have to save you whenever by you coming forward. That is something that we've come up with in the last 100 years. Salvation is not, I believe many times people are saved the first, right there in their seat when they say yes to God. But Ike Miller left the building and they found him at home. And he had gone home and he had gathered his kids around him and in crying, he was begging God to forgive him. The only prayer that he knew was a prayer that he had learned as a little child from his mother. And it was gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Look upon me as a little child. Pity my simplicity. Suffer me to come to thee. Isn't it interesting? Malachi, the last book of the Bible, tells us that whenever God gets men right with him, he turns their heart to their children. The first thing the man wanted to do was go home and get right with his kids. And so it is. Folks, whenever God saves us, he starts straightening out our families. He starts rearranging our lives. He starts working in our lives. And he doesn't, many times, as he leads us in the paths of righteousness, then we he leads us, and many times he'll lead us without us even being taught what we're doing. How many times have we talked about people getting saved and they go to work and they curse or something like that, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just convicts them of sin. Isn't that great? The Holy Spirit's working within them. And aren't you glad that God still does that to you? Aren't you glad that God still works and comforts and he thrills and he brings comfort to your soul because he's working that work of grace in you to his pleasing? Oh, that God would work that which is pleasing in his sight. That we will be pleasing because he's doing it all. Let's just respond to him. Let's let him do the work in our lives. Now, that means that that doesn't mean we just sit back and let go and let God. That's fatalism. No, but Lord, as I walk with you, you show me and you make me the example. You give me the words to say. Lord, you give me the love of Christ that you have for that lost soul. Oh, Lord, that you can do your work in me, that it will be pleasing in your sight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to your mercy that you saved us, your kindness, that you could even give us the ability to be here this morning seeking your grace, seeking your love, seeking your comfort, seeking your presence in our lives. Lord, we thank you for giving us the desire to want it. And oh, Father, there's a lot of our friends, a lot of people that we know that they live lives as if they don't want it or don't have time for it. Oh, God, go before us. Work in their hearts like you worked in ours. Use us as your instruments, as your oracles, as your reminders, as your builders, as your missionaries. Just that little invitation, just that word of encouragement, just that display of Jesus Christ living in our hearts, that kindness. Oh, Lord, use us. Build your church by building your people. Mend us, equip us, set our lives in order. Use us for your glory. And oh, Father, that you could multiply us by your grace. Bless your people now, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's